you would, to Exodus, the 20th chapter. See, this is Exodus, the 20th chapter in my Bible right here. It fell out a lot of years ago. Because we still need the Word of God. I want to look for just briefly this morning in the time allotted at the Ten Commandments. I want to bring us up to the Eighth Commandment and concentrate on the Eighth. But in order to get to the Eighth, we got to go through the first Eight. I'm sorry. I didn't do well in math either. Thou shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, help me out here, but what's the difference between number one and number two? I mean, no gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Aren't they both the same? Somebody say no. I think the result is the same. But the first commandment, I can disobey the first commandment and not have anybody else know it except for God. I can have another God before me and not have my wife know that or my kids know that. But when it comes to the second commandment, I've built on that. And it becomes more obvious. And it's gone from my heart to my hand. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What just happened to God's place in my life? It went from my heart to my hand to my tongue. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It went to my tongue. And sometimes we confuse, or I don't think confuse is the right word. Sometimes we add, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, what Paul said in Ephesians. And that is absolutely true and absolutely important in our lives. But the third commandment says, don't take that which is holy and drag it down and grind it in the dirt. If you're having unconfessed problems with your language, check deeper. Remember the Sabbath, fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do you know that the fourth commandment is the only commandment that is not repeated in its original form when it gets into the New Testament? Peter, Paul, James, John, nobody retaught, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Nobody retaught that in the New Testament. If you don't believe me, read the New Testament this afternoon, find out. Takes a couple of cups of coffee, maybe more. If we read through Scripture, the fourth commandment actually changed from Exodus, the 20th chapter, to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Now here's Moses up on a mountain, and God gives him the fourth commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath. Why? God wanted his people to take some time with him. When we come to the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which is after the longest camping trip in the wilderness in the world, 40 years in the wilderness, the commandments are repeated. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, read that this afternoon too, along with the New Testament. You got a busy afternoon ahead of you. And the fifth chapter is good. The only thing that changed in the reiteration of the Ten Commandments was the reason for rest. In the Exodus passage, God says, I want you to rest because I rested. In the Deuteronomy passage, God says, I want you to rest because I gave you rest. Check it out. Don't believe me. I gave you rest from the Egyptians. I gave you rest from slavery. I gave you rest, and what I want you to do is rest, but give your people rest as well. And then we come up into the New Testament, and remember, the Sabbath is not retaught, because if you go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, you're going to read that with your New Testament. If you go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew, the 11th chapter, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. So what God wants us to do, so we went from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We went from the pointing to the need of a Messiah to the coming of the Messiah, and now we can find our rest. But God says, I don't want you to find your rest in a day of the week. He says, I don't want you to find your rest in a tradition. I don't want you to find your rest in a service. He says, I want you to find your rest in my Son. And he says, I want you to find that rest 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Too many people compartmentalize religion. And God says, I want you to find your rest in Jesus eternally. Fifth commandment, honor your mother and father, that it may be well with thee. You may live long on the earth. Fifth commandment. The first four commandments are my relationship, or how God wants my relationship to be with him. The second six, second half, it's not quite half. The second six are how I treat everybody else. First four is where I put God. The last six is where I put you and where you put me. But the second six is not going to work unless I put God in his proper place in the first four. Honor your mother and father. You know, that door swings both ways. In order for children, Paul said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, children, obey your parents. Love that verse. Amen? Well, that was weak. Children, obey your parents. Amen? Yeah, I'm glad that's better. But you know, in order for that to work, mom and dad need to be honorable. God isn't asking us to honor somebody that is not honorable. That honor your mother and father, mom and dad need to be worthy of that honor. And how do they do that? Remember who God is talking to here. God's talking to his children. God's not talking to the world. God's talking to his children. He says, I want you to put 1, 2, 3, and 4 to have me in the right place. And then I want you to show your children that. And when you show your children that, then they can honor you. Amen? Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. You know, so many times we fluff that one off. Because, hey, I'm not going to ask for amen or a raise of hands if you've ever killed anybody. We're not going to go there. I'd be afraid what we'd have to do with the results. But you know, there's a, outward and inward part to that one. Because when Jesus brought that up into the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he brought that one up into the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, murder isn't something just done with your hand. He says it can be done with your heart. And maybe you've never hated someone enough to shorten their lifespan. But how many times have we hated someone enough? Boy, I wish he wasn't here anymore. I wish she wasn't here anymore. That goes two ways. There's an inward and an outward. Commandment number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the one we scare away from. Because that talks about sex. I know. He said that. But you know, long before we knock on the door of physical adultery, we've already passed through the backyard of spiritual adultery. Haven't we? If I have somebody else in mind instead of my wife, have I not already put somebody else in God's place? Have I not already built on that? And I'm going to guarantee you it's affected your language. It's probably affected your coming to church or the position that God wants in your life and the rest that he wants you to have. It's probably affected your family relationships too. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me just stay here for a moment. If morality is one of the thermometers of our health in our society, we're sick. Other than what I read in history books, which isn't much, I cannot vouch for any other society in any other period of time, but I can talk about ours. We are obsessed with sex. We have people out there don't even know if they're male or female. Hello? It doesn't confuse God at all. We're living in a sexual revolution. We will either be disobedient to God's command in action and in thought, thou shalt not commit adultery, and be part of the problem, or we will be obedient and repentant in the action and thought and be the salt and light of the world that God wants us to be. Because remember, thou shalt not commit adultery like thou shalt not kill. Jesus brought that on the Sermon on the Mount. He brought that out of the closet. He brought that not just in the physical life, but in the thought life as well. And just to tweak in on the 5th commandment, mom and dad again, remember that this teaching starts at home. Do not allow the world to educate your children on this subject. They will mess your kids up. We don't always have as much as we'd like to say about what happens to our children or what our children are taught in school. But we have everything to say about what they're taught at home. The home is God's first line of defense for our children. And they are going to be bombarded with this subject all their lives, as you and I are. If as parents we refuse to heed God's command to train up our child in the way he should go, to give them the biblical standard from which to judge all other things, and we don't back up that teaching with our own lives as a model for what God teaches, then we have no right to whine and complain about what happens in the school system. Because our children need to leave the home educated and not confused about this subject. The seventh commandment is still written in stone by the finger of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 15. Not very many words, but what is an awful lot of stuff that goes with that. Thou shall not steal. And we sit here and we say, well, that's an easy one. I didn't do that one either. Never killed anyone, never committed adultery, don't have to worry about stealing. I never. Let's just think about this for a minute. This morning on these four words, I want to throw in here three thoughts, or three, if you're keeping an outline. My wife likes outlines. I get extra points if they all start with the same letter. Actually, I get extra bacon. Robbing man, robbing God, and robbing the world. Robbing man, robbing God, and robbing the world. Now, we said that the first four commandments were summed up by our relationship with God. So there's a difference. There's a different category that the last six go into. Our relationship with each other, how we treat each other. And I want to just for fuel for thought, I want to add another implied division in the eighth commandment. Because if we think back to the first seven commandments, and we think of the penalty for those first seven commandments, the implied penalty for the first seven is death. Is death. If you continue, now praise God, there is forgiveness for any sin. Amen. There's forgiveness and salvation, and God can save you no matter what you have done. The only sin that is not forgivable is rejection of God, rejection of His Holy Spirit. So I'm not trying to depress you, but a continued lifestyle in the first seven, disobedience, is death. Even when we come to the fifth one, honor your mother and father, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. What does that mean if you don't? That your days won't be as long. What's that? Termination. There's not a number of years or anything that goes along with that. But if obedience did mean and does mean longer life, then the opposite would be true as well. The penalty for breaking the first seven commandments was the penalty of death. As we come to the eighth commandment, disobedience does not always mean death. That's why the eighth commandment so many times is one of the least obeyed, or most disobeyed, or least thought about commandment, because it's not as in your face as some of the other ones. Exodus, the 22nd chapter, you don't need to turn here. Exodus, the 22nd chapter, verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, today it'd be a Porsche or a Lamborghini or a Mercedes or whatever it is. Of course, I'm not sure they're going to kill that and sell it. But if he buy it or steal it and sell it, he shall restore that 5 oxen for one or 4 oxen for a sheep. There's restitution. There's a penalty for disobedience, but it's not necessarily death. Now, there are exceptions to that as well. Exodus, the 22nd chapter, verse 2. If a thief be found breaking into your house and be smitten and die, if he doesn't make it to the door, no blood shall be shed for him. For you, if you're the one that didn't make it, help him make it to the door. If a thief is caught in the act of stealing and killed, then there's no murder charge pinned on the one who caught the thief. But, one more verse, Exodus 21st chapter, verse 16. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You say, well, wait a minute, I never stole anybody. Now, my wife, I swept her off her feet, but I didn't steal her. I'm not even sure I swept her off her feet. But selling a man or person, a woman, into slavery. Remember what Joseph's brothers did to him? The penalty was death. The penalty was death. I think the 8th commandment, again, is probably one of the least regarded or least thought about of all of the commandments. It's so common in our culture that we've even coined the phrase of a common thief. A common thief. I got some Bible trivia for you. Who was the first person recorded in Scripture as a thief? The wheels are turning. Who was the first person recorded? Now, I think Achan was probably the one that pops into everybody's mind first, but you know, Genesis tells us it was Rachel. Rachel stole the idols out of her father's house. But Achan, I think, is probably the one that we remember the most, because after Israel crossed the Jordan, after they went through the battle of Jericho, they went to the battle of Ai, which cost them 36 men. There was trouble. Why? Because Achan took what didn't belong to him. What God had said, don't do that. Joshua, the 7th chapter, verse 21. This is Achan. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they're hid in the midst of my tent with the silver on top of it. I saw, I wanted, so I took it. I saw, I wanted, so I took it. And you know, at any point in that, I saw, I wanted, I took it, he could have justified his actions. That's just Achan. We would never do that. God wants us to love him and to put him first in every part of our lives. And then apply that kind of love, the love that God has applied to my life, apply that same kind of love to other people, to the people around me. And if I do that, stealing from them isn't even in the subject. It kind of sounds like the golden rule. You know, do unto others and split. No, that's the wrong one. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, what's Matthew saying? Matthew's saying, you figure out how you want to be treated. And that's how you treat others. First, you set the stage. You figure out how you want to be treated. And that's how you treat other people. Now, I am going to tell you firsthand, and we could ask for an amen, but we won't. Not everybody's going to respond in kind. So how do we steal? That's kind of a no-brainer question. I mean, it's obvious we can see stealing when somebody takes something from us or from somebody else. But how about when I take something from someone else? Am I as quick to see that and to categorize that as I am when I see it done to me? Again, robbing man, robbing God, and robbing the world. How do I rob man? Well, there's certainly some obvious choices in there, and we're going to kind of skip some of the obvious. Paul said to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What's he saying? He says, our aim is to do things, to live in front of others the way I live in front of God. Knowing that honesty and righteousness before God is of utmost importance, and if it's of utmost importance before him, it needs to be of utmost importance in front of you guys and you in front of me. Now, he isn't just saying that we shouldn't go hold up a bank or get involved in credit card fraud or some of these other things. We're back to our representation of Jesus in all that we do. The way the Lord loves, the way the Lord cares for me is the way I need to care for others. We live in a society that says, me first, my rights, my this, my that. You know what God says? Christ first, others second, me last. Christ first, others second, and me last. And if I put the needs and the cares of others before mine, how could I steal from them? I can't. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 35 and 36, you don't need to turn here either. You're still sitting on the four words in Exodus, the 20th chapter. Leviticus 19, 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement or in weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, no finger on the scale. A just ephah and a just hin, in other words, to the dollar and penny, dollar and cent, be honest. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Christ first, others second, me last. Honest in my dealings. Do you know that when I put the wrong number of hours on my time card, I'm stealing from my boss? When I don't put in the work that I know that I need to put in for my boss, I'm stealing from my boss. Now, we'd probably never think of stealing a car. At least I hope we wouldn't. Just erase that thought. But you know, how many times do we... I worked in a shop for 30 years. And I saw an awful lot of stuff go out the doors. A couple of nuts or bolts or something here, or maybe you, that'd be cool to work in a bank, huh? I think they check that stuff. But pieces of paper, pencils, all just the small stuff. Would I do that without even thinking about it? How about when I do my taxes? Can I say that out loud? Am I honest with the IRS? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Probably never put a gun to somebody's head, I hope, and hold them up. But would I ever overcharge them if I thought I could get away with them? If I went to the store and they gave me the wrong amount of change and I knew that they, of course, credit cards and plastic has done away with most of that stuff today. All you get is paper. And they don't even ask. Sometimes they don't even give you a receipt. They say, would you like that emailed? He said, what's that? But if they gave me the wrong amount of change and I knew it, would I say, hey, wait a minute, you gave me too much? We're pretty quick to recognize if we've been overcharged. But how about over-receipted? Would I give it back to him? I probably am not going to jump into somebody's car at the top lights and pull them out and steal their car and carjack them. Amen. But you know, would I ever steal their reputation or talk about them? The fancy word for that is gossip. That's when I degrade somebody else's reputation and they're not around to hear that. Would I ever do that? I probably wouldn't hold them up at the grocery store or carjack them, but boy, I tell you, gossip is, wow. That's, stolen stuff is a lot easier to retrieve than a reputation. We always told the kids when we had youth group, once the toothpaste is out of the tube. You ever try to put toothpaste back into a tube? That don't work well. Robbing man, how about robbing God? Can I rob God? You know, Israel asked this question. Malachi, actually you can turn there. Malachi, the third chapter. Give you something to do so you won't fall asleep. Malachi, the third chapter. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? This is Israel asking this. What is God's answer? He says, yep. He says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein? How did I rob you? In tithes and in offerings. Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. You know, God isn't asking for your money because he needs your money. God wants to talk about your tithes and your offerings because he wants to know what place your finances and your possessions take in your life compared to him. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God doesn't need your money. You know, when I was a pastor, I hated these, I disliked these passages because I never wanted to preach on tithes and offerings because I always felt it was self-serving. Now it's great. God says, are you holding back? Do you understand all of your finances, all of your possessions? He says, yes, they're yours. They're borrowed for a while, but they belong to him. So can you live and hold on to that stuff with an open hand and say, okay, Lord, if you want it, if you need it, here, take it. You know, robbing God goes deeper than just possessions, according to Scripture. To be reluctant or to refuse to do what is right to do is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, to him that knows what is right to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So we rob God by holding back from him the debt we have because of his love for us. Remember the Good Samaritan? Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? If you don't, you got more reading this afternoon. Three guys walked by, the priest and the Levite, and they walked by. They knew they should stop and help the guy. Did they? No. No. Whatever, however they justified it, whatever their excuse, the Good Samaritan says, hey, there's an opportunity for me to help. In the light of all that God had done for them that didn't stop, they knew what they wanted to do. They knew what they needed to do. And they didn't do it. And in a sense, they were as much of a thief as the guys that robbed that guy in the first place. So robbing man, robbing God. Can I rob the world? Can I rob the world? You know, Paul wrote to the Roman church when he was in Corinth. And he wrote to them. He says, boy, he says, I'd love to be there with you guys. He says, but I can't. He says, but what I want you to know is that God sent a Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ. And salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone brings eternal life. Paul says, I can't be there. He says, but I want you to know it. He says, I am in debt to Scripture. Romans, the first chapter, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. How would we say that? Well, I am in debt to the... You name your people groups. My family, my neighbors, my relatives. Oh, wait a minute. Not Uncle Joe. No way. Yeah, Uncle Joe. And I don't even know your Uncle Joe. Paul said, I am a debtor to those whom God places around me. I owe them something, and what I owe them is to share with them the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for their sins. And they don't have to pay for the debt or the penalty of their own sin because Jesus paid for you, and all you have to do is say, I trust him. Romans, the first chapter, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Why was he so eager to do that? Because what God had done for him consumed him. And said, I need to tell people. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ninth chapter, book of Acts. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, or Jesus met Paul, however you want to talk about that. And what Jesus gave to Paul, Paul says, I need to tell people this. For me to have this salvation, for me to have this promise of eternal security and to not share it with other people, I'm robbing them. Jesus died on the cross and he took the place of what? A thief. And he was put in between two thieves. John 18:40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but give us Barabbas. They wanted a thief instead. And Jesus died in the place of a thief, placed between two thieves. And although Rome's penalty for what they had done was death, God's plan for Jesus and one of those other thieves was an awful lot different than what Rome had in mind, because they spent eternity with him. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by men came death, by man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Praise God, there is forgiveness for thieves. Amen? Thou shalt not steal. Let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:28. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Robbing man, robbing God, and robbing the world. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do, praise God. If you don't, we need to talk about this. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, are you robbing the world around you by not telling them what you have as eternal security? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning that you've given us. We thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's alive, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts in between our thoughts and our actions, and you already know them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we had to share this morning in your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.